Hey, so, hi, good morning. I think that we sometimes don't get to share just things that are happening in our lives. And there was kind of something big that happened in the Grinnells' lives this last week. And I wanted to share that with you. Are you all right with that? Okay. Well, we bought a house. And it is in Bozeman. So we're just moving houses. But this is the story. This is how the story goes. I don't know how long ago, maybe a month or two ago, there was just something in my heart that said, look for a place where your dad could be comfortable. Because we live in a split-level home, and my dad has been disabled since 1976, and he's always had a hard time being comfortable in our home. And that's always been hard for me. But now he's 79 and my mom's been gone for several years, 3 years. And I just felt like he's lonely. And could we have a home that would allow him to come and be with us for maybe a little bit longer stints at a time than just a week or so? And we're so busy and we're in this sandwich generation, right? I'm still raising kids at home and we have jobs and it's really hard to get to Wyoming. And so I went and looked at this house and we were really in this, you know, well, let's see what happens. We weren't really planning on moving. And I loved this house. It was one level. It had a master bedroom on the floor. It had like its own little suite with two bedrooms and a bathroom. And I had Julie, our realtor, call and ask about this house. And instantly there was already an offer on the house. Same day that we looked at it. So I'm like, okay. And just kind of let that go, except for that it kept coming back in my mind. I kept thinking about that house. And I'm like, well, okay, that's not an option. So we'll look at other places. There was nothing that we could afford that was like this house. And so I was telling my brother-in-law about it when we were on vacation. And he's like, you know, you could always put a backup offer on that house. It might not go anywhere, but you could always do it. So from the island in Minnesota, I called Julie and I'm like, can we put a backup offer on that house? She's like, I didn't ask. Well, she said, no, you know, the offer was solid. They told her not to bother. So that was like a Monday. And I came back to Montana. I left my husband in Minnesota and Julie calls me on Friday and she says, that offer on that house is shaky. It may not go through. And so I was like, well, what do I do? She's like, well, you want to see it again? I'm like, yeah, but I want to wait for Chris. And she's like, there's no waiting. Like, you need to like take a step forward, let him know you're still interested. So I'm like, okay. So I and about 20 children go and look at this house. And now it's really coming like stirring in my heart. And then on Monday morning, I just prayed. I prayed and I said, Lord, would you just give me peace. If we're to make we've never made an offer on this house, never had an opportunity. If we're supposed to at least take that faith step, will you make that possible? And we'll have peace about that. And if we're not supposed to have this house, because you know all things and you know what's in our future, then Lord, I have peace about that. Like I will let it go. And Tuesday night, Julie called me and she said, the offer's solid. They're going through with buying the house. Okay. So I let it go. And then Friday came, and we're just talking last Friday, by the way. Friday came, and now I'm out of town, and my husband is in town, but we're still not together making these huge decisions about buying a house. And the call was that offer completely fell through. The house is actually back on the market. What do you want to do? And so on Saturday, August 10th, our 23rd wedding anniversary, we put an offer on this new house. Is that amazing? It's an incredible story. And then we wake up Monday morning and we are wrestling. How could we put an offer on this house? Like, it's just such a crazy thing. I mean, we were barely together to make this amazing decision. And if you know anything about my husband or his family, they do not make decisions quickly. I mean, even literally, I was leaving from Minnesota. 10 minutes before I left, I didn't know if Chris was coming home with us or staying. Like, it was a painful process of making decisions. And so here we are Monday morning, and we're sort of wrestling with that and trusting God with our next steps. Because just because you put an offer on a house doesn't mean you're going to go through with it, right? And so we're just asking God to come and help us with this decision. And I get this text from a friend. "Good morning, my dear friend. Just wanted you to know I'm praying for you this morning. P.S. This friend has no idea who that's going on. Because I haven't had time to talk to any friends. I mean, I haven't told anybody. Okay, let me start this over. So this friend is writing this text out of her prayer time with the Lord about me. Good morning, my friend. Just wanted you to know I'm praying for you this morning, and Psalms 84 keeps coming to me. I pray as you read this passage, God blesses your heart because no good thing will he withhold from you." Isn't that beautiful? Be blessed. Yeah. So today we're talking about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. That he's good all the time, and all the time he's good. But then I think about this friend I had in high school. She was beautiful. And she came from a Christian home, and she was the oldest of three. And she was driving early to school one day on her own. Her siblings had to take the bus that day. And nobody knows what happened, but she was killed in a one-car rollover. But God is good. God is good. But see, my heart and my head have been spinning for about 3 years, ever since I lost my mom. Because tragedy, upon trauma, upon hurt, upon pain, upon loss has been coming closer to me in my heart than I want to admit. And thoughts that flood my mind that I can't escape from. And yet God is good and my heart is overwhelmed and my soul is burdened. But no matter what my lips have said, God is good. I declare the goodness of God. But in our human hearts, do we sometimes confuse that God does good with God is good? And who determines that definition of good? Is it us? Oh, God, this doesn't look very good. I don't really like this, so this must not be you. No, God determines what is good. He knows all. A few years ago, maybe 6 years ago, Julie Upton, now Essig, had just started coming to Christian Center. She asked me to be her mentor. We did not know each other very well. And we're driving along, and she's just talking away and telling this story. And I pull up to a house, and I said, "Do you mind going and grabbing that planter off that person's porch?" She did not miss a beat. She jumped out of the car, ran and got the planter, and came back to the car and kept talking. My jaw dropped to the ground. She doesn't really know me. And so our first mentor lesson was, let's pause and think when somebody asks you to do something on whether or not it could be legal. You are maybe stealing something from somebody else's house. You have no idea if I am a hidden kleptomaniac, you know? So that was our first mentor lesson. But I love Julie for this, because she, in some ways, trusted the goodness of me to know that when I asked her to do something, it was going to be okay. And that's what it does when we trust in the goodness of God. It tethers our soul in times of storm, and it gives us the confidence to risk faith. There's truth in knowing that. I know that in the past few years, I've often talked about things and the hits and the experiences of life. Last fall, I talked about detours, and I talked about faith unashamed. And even this year, talking about coming to Jesus' feet with our stuff and allowing Jesus, the living water, to pour into our hearts and restore our souls. I know I've talked about this, but today I still have to talk about the goodness of God, because, one, he is good. But also because when our souls are burdened and our hearts are confused, we need to know how to find God in the midst of the storm. We need to know how to tether to who he is and how to deeply know him. And the hits have come to me personally, but they've also come to us corporately. And I think that the goodness of God is something that we in the church have to talk about. Knowing, believing, declaring, deciding, resolving that God is good, even when we don't see good, even when we don't experience good. It anchors us in the storm and it gives us confidence to risk faith. But here's the danger. Here's what we committed, devoted Christ followers do. And we do this often. We just start stamping every sorrow, every tragedy, every trauma, every pain that comes close. Goodness of God. Goodness of God. I'm not actually going to feel that right now. I'm just going to stamp it with the goodness of God because I know he's good. I know he's in there somewhere. I'm not going to feel this, but goodness of God. We have some best friends that are in Baltimore right now. They've been there since May. 20 years ago, Lee was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. He was in his early 30s at that time, and they actually had to remove his esophagus, move up his stomach, make it a part of his esophagus. Fast forward 20 plus years, he's a teacher in Kalispell. They're living life. He sends his oldest to college. His son is still in middle school, and the cancer's back. And now what do? They have to remove the cancer from his esophagus, but it's a huge surgery because now they have to take parts of his intestine and actually move it up into his and make it an esophagus. Well, they had predicted that he'd be in Baltimore for 2 months. We're going on 4 months. Both Lee and Lori are teachers. Lori is, you know, desiring to start school this fall. This is not what they signed up for. God is good. People live with chronic pain every day, but we just stamp it with God is good. Abortion happens every day. God is good. Human trafficking. God is good. But do you ever struggle? Are you seeing the heart and the mind and the struggle? These are terrible things of suffering in the world, and yet we're just so willing to stamp it. But God is good. But I will share with you that I've become so immune to experiencing pain because I've just been stamping it, shoving it, and moving on. That is not what God is calling us to do. We don't just stamp things with God is good and push it down and move on. I'm guilty of this. And Brené Brown says this, we cannot selectively numb emotions. When we numb the painful emotions, we also numb the positive emotions. And this is how I've been numbing my emotions. Goodness of God. Stuff. Move on. The most dangerous belief, I think, in all Christendom is that we can experience a joy untouched by the suffering of the world. And that's untrue. We cannot. No matter how much faith we have, no matter how much good we do, no matter how strong believe, how much effort we put into something or invest, we cannot erase the difficulties and the tragedies and the trauma and the loss and the betrayal and the rejection of the world. Have you guys ever heard of emotional intelligence? How many? Quite a few of you. Well, I am like the poster child for emotional intelligence. I have not seen anyone score higher on the emotional intelligence score than me. This is what it means. It's that you have naturally well attuned to others' emotions, a vital skill for forming compassionate connections. And so I'm like that. I'm naturally attuned to other people's emotions or what they might be experiencing and their pain and their hurt. And I like am off the charts, emotionally intelligent, and it makes me a really good pastor. But it makes me a mess at the same time. Because what happens to people like me is that I feel your pain and I feel my own pain, and then I just stamp it with the goodness of God and push it down and move on until my heart and my soul are entangled with sorrow. I've been so focused on enduring for 2019. I've been just like holding on to that word. I'm going to endure through this. I'm going to endure through this. And then recently I heard a leader say, we are not called to endure. We are called to engage. And that hit me. I'm not called to endure. As a leader of Christian Center, I'm not called to endure. I'm called to engage. But how can I do that if I'm just stamping goodness of God, shoving it down, moving on? It was in January that I first journaled about being entangled in sorrow. And I've done several things since then that I'm going to share with you, because what I know about God is that he doesn't just let me go through these things alone. He lets me go through them because he trusts me to talk about them so that when you experience them too, you might have some tools to walk through them. So I'm going to be real and raw with you and vulnerable. And I'm going to share with you what I have been doing in the last 8 months. And I will not say that today is like victory day. It's always a victory day. But I'm saying we are constantly moving through this process. I started seeing a counselor. And it's not a bad thing. I know sometimes we talk about, you know, sometimes you go to a counselor and they look under every stone. I go to a counselor, and when she asks me a question, I say, Lord, bring that to mind for me. Because I was so entangled, I could not disentangle. I've maintained my discipline of time with God through prayer, through journaling, through listening. I've talked with friends. I've asked for prayer. And I've done that on repeat. In April, I read a quote. The quote said, when Jesus calls, we're safer out in the storm with him than in the boat without him. Isn't that good? When Jesus calls, we are safer out in the storm with him than in the boat without him. I'm like, Lord, that sounds really good. I wish I believed that. I'm not kidding. That's how entangled I felt in my soul. It's like my mind knew, goodness of God, goodness of God. But my heart was deceiving me. Just like the psalmist says, Lord God, why is my heart deceiving me? That's what it was like for me. And I started journaling. I'm going to share that with you this morning. And every day I would wake up and I would journal, Lord, give me courage. Give me courage to grab your hand and to step out of the boat. Give me courage. I know I'm not doing it. And I want to do it. I know my mind is saying to do it, but I can't do it. My heart is not following. Lord, help my heart to follow. These were my prayers every morning. And one morning the Lord spoke to me, and this is what he said. You built this boat. It safeguards everything about you. It protects your life, your heart. On the boat, you're in control. If a wave comes, you know how to navigate the boat with leadership, strength, clarity. If it gets rough or overwhelming, you invite me to come in the boat. You call on me as the disciples did. God, calm the storm. And I would say to you, I invite you to leave it all. Leave the boat. Step onto the water. Step into the storm. Come to me. Follow me. Take my yoke. Reach for my hand. Come into my presence. Come on my faith-required terms instead of inviting me into your well-put-together boat. This journey is about discovering greater intimacy with me. You will need to step out of the boat. You will need to follow me. I'm waiting. I'm only one step away. Well, that was April. And every morning I would wake up and I would say, Lord, give me the courage to step out of the boat. Like he spoke so clearly to me. Okay, Lord, now I repent. Forgive me. Forgive me for not choosing you. Forgive me for whatever this struggle is. but I can't do it. I'm not interested in any more pain or loss or grief or betrayal. I don't want to do it. I'm going to stay in my safe boat. But Lord, I know I need to step out of the boat. But do you get it? Do you hear my heart? Like, it was so confusing. And so one of the prayer times that I had with a friend, we actually, it wasn't just like, oh, da, 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 you know, we're done. Bye-bye. It was, we're going to take an hour and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord and we're going to talk. And what's so interesting about that is I didn't actually ask for that. The Lord told her to ask me if she could come and just spend some time praying for me. Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, how do you say no to that, right? So, okay. So I did it, and I'm going to read my journal to you again of what happened during that time of prayer, because I think it's powerful the way the Lord had me reflect it in my journal. God reminded me of the boat that I've been sitting in, seemingly safe and secure, still praying for God to give me the courage to take his hand and be with him in the storm. And in an instant, I took his hand. And as I was being brought out of the boat, I didn't see what it was, but the boat shattered into pieces. The impending doom wasn't in the storm with Jesus. It was staying in the boat without him. So Jesus, here's my one more yes. Here's my hand. No shrinking back, no giving in. I'm walking, accepting, embracing the pain that is before me, the choices you'll ask me to make. One more surrender, one more day to live, all out. One more opportunity to see people seek you and live out their best moments. One more deep breath, one more ounce of courage, one more day, one more opportunity to love, to give, to grow. Courage is required, but I want to co-author with you, Jesus. And today, in this moment, my heart is soaring with delight and anticipation rather than dread, pain, and struggle. I embrace your grace, and I accept the invitation to co-author my story. I read a book recently. I'm still reading it, actually. It's called Cry of the Soul. And they really clearly put out exactly what I read to you. So it was such a perfect example of what I'm about to share with you as a tool to use so that you don't just stamp, shove, push on, but you pray, you lament, you ask God, thank God for his faithfulness in the past and his faithfulness in the present and his faithfulness in the future. And then you do what I did and you just recommit in worship to him and surrender to him, putting him above all. A lament is described as a crying out in grief, to express sorrow or to mourn aloud. The laments of our internal world articulate the dark emotions. They give voice to the cry of our souls, and ultimately, they drive us to God. Instead of being afraid of lamenting, instead of being afraid of what we're feeling, the Lord is actually saying, articulate them to me. Tell me what you're experiencing. Let me come close to that place and allow those emotions to drive us to God. With gratitude, I think sometimes we are just so quick because we've heard this, you know, if we're just grateful, if we just tell God we're thankful, if we just tell God. And so we just jump to the gratitude part, which is great, but we forgot to feel the pain. So we feel the pain, we lament, and then we remember, oh, but Lord, you're the one who hears the cry of my soul. Lord, this has not been beyond your eyesight. Lord, this has not been out of your reach. Lord, thank you for keeping me in the palm of your hand. Thank you for keeping me close. Thank you for coming near. Thank you for guiding my words. And then we enter into worship so that we can exalt God higher than our circumstance, higher than that thing that is piercing our hearts. And if you have trouble journaling, kind of like I did, or writing out your own psalms, then today I'm going to give you three examples of psalms for lamenting, for thanksgiving, and for worship, and then you can just read those. Sound good? Practical advice in church. Wow. Here's a lament. Psalms 42:9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So the writer of this psalm believes that Jesus has abandoned him. And you know, so did the Israelites, right? When they went out to the desert, they were led out to the desert to worship the Lord. And they went out to the desert and they started lamenting. And they lamented and lamented. And then it turned into just plain complaining. And they never moved on to thankfulness and to worship. As a matter of fact, they just kept complaining and complaining. Oh, Lord, that we could go back and be slaves. That was such a better life. Lamenting, complaining, never thanking God for the freedom they were experiencing. And they then turned their worship to false idols. They didn't finish the cycle. They got stuck in the lamenting. Here's the Thanksgiving psalm. This is all they needed to say, right? We shout for the joy. Let me start again. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that God is God. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And then you can just take that psalm and make it your own. Lord, I shout for joy. I shout to joy to you, Lord God, the God of all the earth. I worship you, Lord, the Lord of gladness. And then we enter into worship. Psalm 29. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength, and the Lord blesses them with peace. One of the things I've done in the last 3 years is memorize Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. And every time I can, I recite that psalm, just as my way of worshiping the Lord and remembering all the good things he has done for me. He's forgiven all of my sins and healed all of my diseases. He's redeemed me from death and crowned me with love and tender mercies. Find a psalm to memorize and keep reciting it, even in the storm, so that when you say, I declare the goodness of God, it's legit. It's authentic. It's meaningful. So that we can then have the confidence to risk faith. Because we're so anchored and tethered to knowing God, because we know how he's touched our pain, we know how he can touch our friend's pain. And we don't just become those people who, in crisis, our friends are in crisis, we just go, oh, but God is good. It sounds so shallow and absent of what their hearts know in that moment of sorrow. But when we know from experience that lamenting, being thankful, and worshiping God can lead us into a place of truly stamping a situation with the goodness of God, then people see our hearts and they know God's heart in a more real way. And that's an opportunity to risk faith. I want to end it this way. Ultimately, Jesus was nailed to the cross by people whose only intention was to kill him and thus get him out of the way. But the suffering they intended for evil was divinely transformed to the goodness of God through salvation and freedom of guilt. Do you know what Jesus showed us? He showed us that lamenting was okay. I think this is the piece we forget to do sometimes. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, "Lord, take this cup from me." On the cross, he said, "God, why have you abandoned me?" And then came Resurrection Sunday and all the thanksgiving and all the worship and the goodness of God could be declared. Amen? God is good because when the storms of life hit, he comes closer to us than the storm itself. He holds us in his loving arms. God doesn't change. God doesn't falter. God doesn't quit. God doesn't leave. And no matter what, he never lets go. But if we never take his extended hand, then he has nothing to let go of, right? We have to grab onto his hand so then he'll never let go. He is extending his hand of invitation today. Come to me. Come into my presence. Let me touch that pain. Let me touch that wound. Let me touch that hurt. Let me show you how to minister to that friend or family member who is in pain, who is struggling, who is suffering. Let me come near. Take my hand. Come out of the boat. Come and be with me. It's safer with me in the storm than it will ever be in the boat without me. That's what Jesus is saying to you today. Will you stand? Well, Jesus, we're so grateful for a beautiful day in your presence. Lord, I pray in this next few minutes as we close out this service and just worship to you as we declare the goodness of God through this song. Would you just speak to our hearts, Lord? I pray that if there has been something in individual hearts in this place that has just been woken up, places that we've just stamped and stuffed and moved on, that you would resurface those places, Father God, so that you could come near to them. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid of pain and sorrow and grief, but that we would experience it, that we would lament, but we wouldn't get stuck, but that we would move into thanksgiving, knowing that we are in the presence of a good God who holds our hearts and holds our pain and holds our sorrow. And then may we just step into worship to you, Lord. Complete abandon, recommitted to you, to follow your call, to not endure, but to engage, to risk faith again. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. Come and be in this place now. Amen. We're going to sing this last song, and I just pray that you would all stay for this part. And our prayer team is going to come forward. They're ready to pray for you. Or you're welcome to just come up and pray on your own or pray where you are. But I just ask that you give this little cycle a try. And it may not just be all amens and hallelujahs and victory songs today. But as you continue to cycle, you continue to cycle, and you never get stuck, the Lord will come near.